Morning to 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5 verses 14 and 15 as we continue our journey through the letters of the Apostle John. I want to ask you this question. Do you believe that God answers prayer? Do you believe that somebody needs to answer the telephone? Well, it's ringing, so if it's yours, get it. But we want to talk about prayer this morning. Do you believe that God answers prayer? I hope you do, because prayer is so very, very vital to the life of a Christian. It's been said that a worldly Christian will stop praying, and a praying Christian will stop his worldly living. Prayer is like spiritual breathing. What breathing is to the physical man, prayer is to the spiritual man. Prayer is our spiritual lifeline. Prayer is the means by which you and I, as sons and daughters of God, maintain spiritual intimacy with God. Furthermore, prayer is the God-appointed means by which we ask and receive from God. Now, we know there are prayers of adoration, there are prayers of confession, there are prayers of thanksgiving, but this morning I want us to focus in this text on the prayers of asking. And so look with me, please, in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the assurance we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. Now, in the physical world, there are certain laws which God has established, which govern the physical universe. There is, for instance, the law of gravity. We don't break the law of gravity. We just simply demonstrate it if we jump out of the top of a multi-story building. There is the law that says if you take water and you bring it down to 32 degrees Fahrenheit or cooler, the water will become ice. But if you take that same water and you raise it to 212 degrees Fahrenheit, it will become steam. And so just as there are physical laws that govern the universe, there are spiritual laws that govern the spiritual universe. And we find in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, two spiritual laws which govern prayer. And in a nutshell, what these two verses teach us is simply this, and this is our theme this morning: God answers prayer. The promise of 1 John 5, 14 and 15 is that God hears our prayers and God answers prayer. Now, prayers are not automatically answered, but God does promise to hear and answer our prayers when we meet these spiritual laws which are set forth for us here in this passage. And I find two here, and I want you to think about them with me this morning. The first law of answered prayer: God answers prayer, number one, when we approach Him with confidence. God promises to answer our prayers when we approach Him with confidence. Now look with me again in verse 14. This is the assurance we have in approaching God. This is the confidence, this is the assurance that we have when we come to God in prayer. As children of God, we can come boldly and confidently into the very throne room of heaven and make our requests known to God. Now, hold your place in 1 John 5 and go with me just for a moment over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16. The writer of the book of Hebrews in this section of his letter tells us about Jesus being our great high priest. Look in Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess.
For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now here we learn that Jesus is our great high priest. Now in Bible times, a priest was a person who represented God to men and men to God. And Jesus is the greatest high priest of all. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect high priest, unlike any other priest, because the Scripture says here in verse 15 that Jesus never sinned. Now, Jesus was tempted to sin. In fact, this verse tells us, verse 15 tells us, that in any way and every way that you have been tempted, or I have been tempted, Jesus was tempted, with this one difference: Jesus never yielded. Not one time. And so Jesus is the perfect high priest. He is the one who intercedes for us. He is the mediator between guilty humanity and holy God. Now the writer of Hebrews says to us, based on the fact that Jesus is our high priest, look in verse 16 again, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. The sons and daughters of God can come into the very presence of God, to the very throne room of heaven, with confidence, because Jesus, our high priest, has opened the way. He's made it possible for us to come into this throne room of heaven. And there, we're told, we may find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Now, Jesus is the one who makes it possible. And during the days of his earthly life and ministry, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, you will receive. It is because of who he is that we could ask in his name with confidence and know that we'll be heard and we will be answered. Now, his name is above every other name. His name is an all-sufficient name. His name opens the pathway, the doorway to heaven for us that would never be opened otherwise. There is power. There is wealth. There are eternal resources in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I wanted to bless you and give you some money, I could take my checkbook out and I could write out a check to you for the amount of $1 million. And you and I could go down to the bank. And we could go to the teller's window and present the check. And I could say to the teller, please give my friend $1 million, please. And she'd say, sorry, pal. Your account will not cover that. Your check is invalid. Can't do it. But if Bill Gates wrote a check to you for $1 million, and Bill Gates went down to the bank and you presented that check together, they'd give you $1 million. He could write a check for 10 million, 20 million, 100 million, who knows? Because the name Bill Gates, behind the name Bill Gates, is a vast fortune. Well, I want to tell you, there is a vast wealth of spiritual resources. In fact, everything in all the universe really belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And so when we come in the name of Jesus Christ, when we make our request known in his name, then there is the assurance that we have, there is the confidence that we have to come boldly into the presence of God. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Now look in verse 15. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. Now, what's he saying here? He is simply saying, God answers prayers. God hears our prayers and God answers our prayers. I would be so bold to say to you today that God always answers our prayers. Now, how does God answer our prayers? Let me give you several ways. Sometimes when we pray, God answers our prayers directly. I mean, there is a direct answer. It is immediate. It is instantaneous. It is almost overwhelming in its immediacy. In Isaiah 65, we read, the Lord says, "Before they call, I will answer." And so we have direct answers to our prayers. For example, do you remember when Abraham decided to seek a bride for his son Isaac? And he sent one of his servants into a far country to find a bride. And the servant was there at this oasis, and he prayed this prayer. He said something like this: "Now, Lord, just let the one who's going to be Isaac's bride appear, and let her come to this well." And sure enough, there was Rebekah. She was on the spot almost immediately. There was a direct answer to the prayer of Abraham's servant. And sometimes when we pray, we find those kind of direct answers to our prayers. But not always. There's a second way in which God answers our prayers and we approach Him with confidence. Sometimes our prayers are, the answer to our prayers are delayed. We have delayed answers to our prayers. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, we're told, "Therefore will the Lord wait that He may be gracious to you." Now, none of us want to have our prayers answered on a delayed basis, but our timetable is not always God's timetable. We tend to think in terms of today and tomorrow and whenever. We tend to think in terms of days and minutes and hours. God's perspective is eternal. And what may appear to us to be a delayed answer to prayer is just simply God's perfect timing. I think of the account in John chapter 11 of Lazarus. Lazarus was the brother of Martha and Mary. They were dear friends of the Lord Jesus. He often stayed in their home. And Lazarus was taken ill, and he was at the point of death, and his sisters were very concerned about him, and they sent a messenger to Jesus and said, "Master, the one you love so much is dying, and if you'll just come, he can be healed, and he can be raised up, and he can have his health back." And the scripture says when Jesus got the message that he delayed 2 days in responding. And then after 2 days, Jesus and the 12 set out for Bethany, where Lazarus and Martha and Mary lived. And by the time they arrived on the scene, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. He had already been buried. And you remember what happened? The scripture says that Jesus went out to the cemetery where Lazarus was buried, and he spoke his name. He was only calling one forth from that cemetery that day. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came back from the dead. And so their prayer was answered. He was given his health back, but not in the way they expected it to happen. And John's gospel tells us that this sickness that Lazarus had was not unto death, but for the glory of God. Sometimes God's delays result in giving greater glory to God. So when we pray, when we approach God with confidence, God answers our prayers. Sometimes the answers are direct. Sometimes the answers are delayed. And then sometimes the answers are different from what we ask. We ask for one thing and God answers, but He answers in a way which is totally different from that which we anticipated. I think about when Paul and Silas were preaching in Philippi, and they got in trouble with the authorities there for preaching the gospel, and they were placed in jail. And before they were put in the jailhouse, they were beaten. And then in the jailhouse, the scripture says that they were praying and they were singing to God. Now, we don't know what they were praying. We have to just read between the lines and figure out what they were praying. They were praying, I'm sure, for some form of deliverance, for God to heal their wounds from the flogging they had encountered. But I have little reason to believe that they were praying for an earthquake. But they got an earthquake. In response to their prayers, God sent an earthquake, and the jailhouse doors sprang open, and Paul and Silas were released that night from their imprisonment. Their prayer was answered, but not in the way they anticipated, and sometimes God answers our prayers differently than what we desire, what we pray. And aren't you glad? Do you remember when you were 16 years old and you were in love? At least you thought you were. Probably was puppy love, but it was real to the puppy. And I mean, here you are, you're in the 10th or 11th grade, and maybe it's a guy, maybe it's a girl, but whatever. And let's just say you're a 16-year-old 11th grade girl, and here's this guy. He's the quarterback of the football team. He's the best looking dude in school, and you just think you just got to have him. You know, if I could just marry him, I'd be the happiest girl on the planet. And God didn't give him to you. Aren't you glad today? Aren't you? Because he's in the prison. He's in the state prison right now. The guy that you thought you had to have. Sometimes God answers our prayers differently than what we ask, and we ought to be grateful that He does, because He is infinitely wiser than you and I. But God always answers. Sometimes His answers are immediate and direct. Sometimes they're delayed. Sometimes they're different. And sometimes our prayers are denied. That's God's answer. No, you can't have that. Sometimes God just says, nope, not to be. It's not my will. I think about Jesus in Gethsemane. Can you imagine where we would be today if the Father had granted the prayer that Jesus prayed in Gethsemane on the night before His crucifixion, when He cried out, Father, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not as I will, but as You will. Jesus had looked into the cup of the fury of the wrath of God, and He saw what He would face the next day on the cross. Not just the physical suffering, certainly that, but that He would become sin for us. And everything in His holy being cried out and said, no, 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 if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But He was quick to submit His will to the will of the Father. And He prayed, not my will, but Yours be done. What if Jesus had refused the will of the Father? Or what if the Father said, I grant your request, you don't have to go to the cross? Well, would there have been another way for us to be saved? No. Because our sin is so great, and God is so holy, that only the blood of the sinless Son of God can propitiate, can atone for our sin. And had the Father granted the request, you and I would still be lost and dead in trespasses and in sin. Yes, God answers prayer. He always answers prayer when we approach Him with confidence. Now, there's a second principle or law here that I want you to see with me in this passage. Not only does God answer our prayers when we approach Him with confidence, but He answers our prayers when, number two, when we ask Him according to His will. When we pray in the will of God. Look again in the passage. This is the assurance that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and we know if He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. And so we want to pray in the will of God. Because when we pray in the will of God, then we are asking for that which God desires, that which God has purposed. So So as you pray, we should seek the will of God. Seek to bring your prayers in line with, in harmony with what God has willed. Now, how do we know the will of God? 99% of what you and I need to know about the will of God is found in the Word of God. And the other 1% we can know as we yield ourselves to the Lord and as we ask the Holy Spirit to guide us. So when we pray, we want to pray in the will of God. For instance, there's someone that you know, maybe a family member or a friend, someone that doesn't know Christ and you're concerned about their eternal salvation, and you pray, Lord, save him, if it's your will. No. You don't ever have to pray, Lord, save my husband or save my wife or save my child or save my friend, if it's your will. Because it is the will of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance, according to the Apostle Peter. The Apostle John wrote to Timothy, his young son in the ministry, 2 Timothy 2:3, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so when we pray for sinners, when we pray for them by name to come to know Christ, we can pray with boldness and confidence that we are praying in the will of God. What about someone's marriage? Perhaps someone you know is facing a great deal of marital conflict. In fact, it's of such a serious nature that the husband and wife are planning to dissolve the marriage and be divorced and go their separate ways. How do you pray about that? Can you pray with boldness for God to save that marriage? Is it God's will that the marriage dissolve? What does the Scripture teach? The prophet Malachi says that God hates divorce. Now, he doesn't hate people who are divorced, but he hates divorce. That's God's will. God's will is never that a marriage fail. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, what God has joined together, let man not separate. And it is not the will of God for someone to say, well, you know, I'm just miserable in this marriage, therefore it's God's will that we divorce. No, instead, we should boldly and with great confidence come into the presence of God and seek God's intervention, the intervention of the Holy Spirit, to bring this husband and this wife to the place of reconciliation under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What about tithing? Do you need to pray, God, show me whether or not it's your will that I tithe? No. The Bible's clear. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. No need to go to God with that one and say, Lord, show me whether or not you want me to tithe. God's already spoken on that. I heard about a businessman, went in business for himself, and the Lord prospered him, and he was making $100 a week, and he gave a tithe of that. Then he was making $200 a week, and he gave a tithe of that, $500, $1,000, giving a tithe all along the way. And he got to about $10,000 a week. That's a $1,000 a week tithe. And he got to thinking, that's just too much money for me to be giving away. So he called his pastor. Said, Pastor, I need to talk to you about a matter. And they got together and explained to him how God had prospered. And now he was making so much money, he just couldn't give that much money away. He said, Pastor, I need you to pray with me about what I should do. And so the pastor, well, let's just kneel down and talk to God. And they knelt down and the pastor prayed something like this. Lord, you blessed this man. You blessed him so abundantly. He's making more money than he can afford to tithe. So I just ask you, Lord, to bring his salary back down to where it used to be when he could afford to tithe. We don't need to pray about whether or not it's God's will for us to tithe. God's already spoken on that. We just do it. The fact of the matter is, you can't afford not to tithe. You need the supernatural power of God released in your finances, and it begins with the tithe and goes beyond. So, we pray in the will of God, and we pray the Word of God. Have you learned to pray the Scriptures? Have you learned what blessing there is in praying through the Word of God, especially in praying through the Psalms, and just praying them back to God? You can be confident when you pray the Word of God, you are praying in the will of God. Or the prayers of the Apostle Paul in his epistles, or other portions of God's Word. They're prayers found throughout the Word of God that we can pray back to him. Now, let me just give you two suggestions about praying in the will of God, and then I'll be done. As you pray, as you seek to pray in the will of God, number one, be submissive. That's what the will of God is. It is just yielding yourself to God. It is recognizing that God, who is all wise, knows infinitely better than you would ever know or I would ever know what is best for us, because he has all wisdom. And so we yield to God. We submit ourselves to him. John Stott, the famous British expositor, said about prayer, "Prayer is not a convenient device for imposing our will upon God or for bending his will to ours, but the prescribed way of subordinating our will to his. It is by prayer that we seek God's will, embrace it, and align ourselves with it. Every true prayer is a variation of the theme, 'Your will be done.'" And when it comes to the will of God, we don't need to be afraid. I want you to look at one other passage, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. So we think about the will of God. Now here Paul writes, and he says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." That is, don't let the world shape you into its mold. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now watch this next sentence. "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So many Christians are afraid of God's will. They're afraid, "Well, you know, if I yield myself, if I submit myself totally 100% to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and say to the Lord Jesus, 'Jesus, do with me whatever you please. I put no limitations on what you have designed for me. I'll do anything, say anything, give anything, go anywhere.' Then we have this basic fear, if we do that God's going to kill 3 of our children, and our dog is going to go rabid, and we're going to go bankrupt, and then we're going to be sent to some jungle somewhere and live with mosquitoes and long poisonous snakes to try to destroy us at all times." Somehow we got the idea that the will of God is the most unpleasant duty on the planet. Now, I don't want to imply this morning that God's will is always easy, because sometimes God's will is very, very difficult. But in the midst of that, it's good and pleasing and perfect. That's what the Scripture says. Even in the midst of the adversity, even in the midst of the hardship, the will of God is good. It is good for you. It is pleasing. It's better to be in a difficult place in the will of God than an easy place out of the will of God. Good, pleasing, and perfect is the will of God. God's will is perfect. His will is infinitely better than anything you and I could ever ask for ourselves or plan for ourselves or design for ourselves. And after all, is that not what Jesus taught? He taught us to pray in the model prayer. He said we are to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." We're to pray for the will of God to be done in our lives, in our circumstances. And so we're to be submissive. And then the second suggestion I would make is, we're to be specific when we pray. Specific. Tell God what our needs are. Don't pray general, nebulous, ambiguous kinds of prayers. Don't pray, "Lord, bless the missionaries." How are you going to know that the missionaries got blessed with a prayer like that? Pray for some missionary by name. Be acquainted with some missionary. Find out what prayer concerns he or she has and pray specifically for those concerns. Whatever the issue is, don't pray general wholesale kind of prayers. We need to pray retail prayers. We need to be specific in our praying so that when the answer comes, we'll know that the answer has come. God promises to supply all of our needs. Now, it doesn't say that he promises to supply all of our greeds, but he has to promise to supply our needs. But we must specifically make our requests known to God, whatever it may be, a family need, a financial need, a spiritual need, a physical need, whatever. Be specific about it. Bring it to God in prayer and trust him to bring it to pass. Because the promise of 1 John 5:14 and 15 is God answers prayer. But so often God doesn't answer our prayers because we don't pray our prayers. James, in the little letter that bears his name, said, "You do not have because you do not ask." I wonder how many in our community who are lost in sin because we've not prayed for them by name. How many families are in crisis because we've not prayed for those families in crisis? How many people struggle with temptation because we've not prayed for them? How many missionaries have never been sent forth because we've not asked the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers for the harvest? How many? How many? When you think and remember that God answers prayers, how could we pray so little personally and corporately? It's a mystery. In our hands, this divine resource called prayer. And we pray so very little. Last Tuesday, we buried the greatest prayer warrior I've ever known. I've known so many wonderful people who knew how to talk to God in prayer, but I never knew one quite like Shirley Chance. I mean, if there ever was anybody that knew how to just lay hold of the horns of the altar of God and not let go until God blessed, it was Shirley Chance. I feel a keen loss in my heart, because I know she prayed for me. And I know many of you feel that sense of loss as well. Maybe on the other side, she's up there interceding for us. The Bible says Jesus intercedes for us before the throne. But she's not here to bless us, at least in the physical way, face to face with her prayers and her blessing and her encouragement and her testimony. There's a large gap in the prayer wall. I just wonder who's going to take her place. Are you that person? Are you? Will you stand in that gap where she stood? Perhaps I shouldn't say stand in the gap, kneel in the gap. She's knelt and prayed and prayed and prayed. What would it be if it wasn't just one, but a dozen? It would fill that gap. Or two dozen. Or 100. Or all of us. Oh God, let the prayer mantle of Shirley Chance fall on this pastor and fall on every one of us. We cannot imagine the difference that would take place at Lakeview and in Auburn and Opelika and Lee County if we would pray as she prayed. If all of us would pray.
She believed it.
God answers prayer. Lord God, set us to praying. Let's bow together, God in heaven. We thank you for your word.